Last Sunday, we celebrated the resurrection of Jesus on Easter Sunday, because that is what Easter Sunday is all about. Jesus conquering death and conquering the grave. And we celebrated that in our own weird way, with no people in church apart from the guys leading worship, but in our own way, with an empty church. The world over, people celebrated the resurrection of Jesus. And it was very strange, and I guess for you guys at home, it was just as weird. It's probably the first time you had to do it in this way. But we have to see the poetry or whatever in that, because the first time it was done, the first time the resurrection took place, the only time, that was also the first time that happened. So there's some poetry in all of that last week, us celebrating the resurrection in this strange way for the first time. And we are celebrating actually the world's first at the time Jesus conquered the grave. So, now, going just past the resurrection, most of us have a very biblical recollection of what happened next. How the followers of Jesus reacted after his resurrection. You see, they were this unstoppable group of witnesses that told everybody, everywhere they went, about Jesus, about his sacrifice and on the cross, and that he defeated death, that he atoned for our sins, that he saved us, that we are now in good standing with God. And that is a very biblical recollection of what happened next. But not unlike any other good story we want to retell to friends about a great or funny thing that happened, we sometimes forget some of the information that in the endeavor to get the good, to get to the good part of the story, we leave out some of the detail. Like when you want to get to the major highlights of a trip that you took to the beach. And tell about the time when the wind picked up some more while the kids were flying a kite. And the wind got too strong for them, but they refused to let go of the kite or to stop flying the kite at least. So they got back into the lake and they fell flat on their faces in 12 inches of water. And it's a good story, it's a funny story. But then there is the interruption, either read by someone else who was there, or you might just be interrupting yourself to give additional information that led up to the funny part of the story. So you might interrupt yourself or be interrupted with, at first we had to stop at Walmart to get the kite. Because even though we did go to the beach to fly a kite, as soon as we got close to the beach, we realized we forgot the kite at home. So we had to go to Walmart to buy a new kite. Oh yes, and we didn't have any swimming costumes on because we weren't planning on swimming because the water was too cold. We just wanted to fly the kite. And I sprained my ankle the week before, so I couldn't run and help when the wind picked up some more. And before I forgot this part, I didn't put in some more gas before we left, so we didn't have too much fuel in the tank, so we couldn't go the extra distance to the wider beach. We went to the closest one, which is only about 30 feet wide. And all of this extra information is quite supportive of the central storyline, but we omit it sometimes to get to the good part. Back to just after the resurrection. So most of us do have a very biblical recollection of what happened after the resurrection. How the followers of Jesus reacted and spread the gospel. This unstoppable group of witnesses that told everybody, everywhere they went, about Jesus, about his sacrifice on the cross, and that he defeated them, about his atonement for our sins, that he saved us, that we are now in good standing with God. But in the rush to get to that very good part, our timing is slightly off, and we miss a bit of detail, the in-between detail. So let us turn to our Bibles this morning to read a passage in the Gospels recounting this in-between time, the in-between details, the bits that we sometimes forget. So I will be reading from John chapter 20, verses 18 to 29. Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." As he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And again Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hands into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked again, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hand. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And then still later in chapter 21, we find them once again still bunkered down together. Nothing about spreading the good news yet. At the beginning of chapter 21, afterward Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way: Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. So once again, hunkered down together. Nothing about spreading the gospel yet. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them, and they said, "We will go with you." In the Gospel of John, the disciples didn't come roaring out of the gates after the resurrection. Jesus comes to them multiple times behind locked doors, in their grief, in their fear, in their fatigue. Mary told them, running straight from the grave, to let them know that Jesus was alive. And even after receiving this good news, that Jesus had conquered the grave, they were still bunkered together, still behind locked doors. They were still scared. And then Jesus showed up. Living proof. It's not just the testimony of Mary. It's Jesus in flesh. It's there, living proof. And the scriptures said they were overjoyed. They were glad. They were overjoyed that he was there. But then a week later, where do we find them? A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them. A week later, once again, we find them behind locked doors. They are still scared. They are still afraid. They are still fatigued. But they are overjoyed, but they are still scared. And this was a week later. Fast forward some more time. Where do we find them now? Still bunkered down together. Nothing of spreading the good news yet. but they are prepared to go out to fish. They probably need to eat. But they're only prepared to go out as a group. And it's probably something about safety in numbers and all that. So at least they knew they didn't have to be fast, just as long as they are not the slowest in the group. But still, they are not the disciples that we find in Acts. Those disciples that are just spreading the gospel. So, why this hesitation in the starting blocks? Why aren't they just roaring out of the gates? I mean, they've heard that Jesus was alive. They've seen that Jesus was alive. Why aren't they just roaring out of the gates? They've ate with him. They touched the holes in his hands and his feet and his side. They were overjoyed. What more do they need? We know they really couldn't stay silent after they received the Holy Spirit that we gather later on in Acts. But you see, even for the disciples, the 11 apostles that was left, the people, and these were the people who saw the miracles that Jesus did. These are the same people who heard the parables that Jesus told firsthand. These are the same people that saw Jesus on the cross. The same people that saw him alive again. Even so, they still had to internalize everything that had happened. They had to make sense of it all. It was a journey for them. They had to ask themselves, what does this mean? Jesus dying and being alive again. And revisit what he taught them about being alive himself. And him being the only way to the Father. They had to ask themselves, what does this mean for me? How does this change who I am? Now I am forgiven. I am free. I'm restored in my relationship with God. I'm fully alive. And this so forevermore. How does this change who I am? You see, for Mary Magdalene, who went to the gravesite, for her it was instant. She ran from the grave and told everyone that she could find that Jesus was alive, that he conquered the grave. Even for the Roman soldier at the cross, for him it also was instant. He got it right there when Jesus died, when he said, this truly is the Son of God. For some people, it does work like that. They get it just like that, the full meaning of it all. But for most, they probably don't. The disciples, the benchmark for followers of Jesus, they needed some time to really internalize all of this. To really come to grips with what it meant for them. And it is fine. Now, how do I know that? Because Jesus allowed them their journey. He let them do it at their own pace. Because God has never forced himself upon us. The thing about grace is that it is an invitation. And we are free to choose whether we want to accept God's invitation or reject his invitation. And Jesus allowed them their journey. And then he waited 40 days before he dropped the next big thing on them. The next big thing that will blow their minds again. His ascension into heaven. 40 days. He really wanted to make sure they get it. He wanted to make sure they get the full meaning of it all. Because for the next phase of their faith journey, things really needed to be solid. If they were going to change the world with the message of salvation for all those who believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, they better make darn sure that they believe it themselves. That it became part of who they are, who they were. That it became part of their DNA. That it will be sitting in their bones. They better make sure that they are all in or not in at all. And for that, Jesus allowed them this journey. And then they just let rip after that in Acts. 40 days later, they were unstoppable. They were tortured. It couldn't stop them. They preached. They shared the good news. They shared whatever they had with everybody. They grew the church exponentially in days. They were unstoppable after this 40 days, after this journey. But first, to get there, they had to adjust. They had to recalibrate. They had to internalize. They had to work through what it all meant. They had to make sense of it all. So after their initial hesitation in the starting blocks, they did get out of the blocks and they were unstoppable. So it does happen that people are hesitant to start. Hesitant to start changing their communities through sharing the love and hope we have in Jesus. Even though they did find joy in it themselves. And probably the most common reason for the hesitation that people are stuck in the blocks is that they haven't completed this journey. Allow God to take you on the same journey. Even if it does take a bit of time. But don't take too long. Jesus allowed his disciples a generous amount of time, but not unlimited time. But he did allow them a generous amount of time to continue on this journey. And I really believe that now is the perfect time for such a journey. Because crisis brings existential questions to the fore. What is the meaning of life? What is the meaning of my life? What am I here for? And existential questions bring existential answers. What is the meaning of my life? To honor God in all that I do. What am I here for? What does God want me to do? He wants me to go to all the people and teach them everything that I've taught you, Jesus said. To teach them what I have learned. But before he gave this command to go teach the people anything I've taught you, before he gave this command to his disciples, he allowed for a specific journey. He allowed for a journey to adjust, to recalibrate, to internalize, to work through what Jesus did for us and what it all means. He allowed a journey for people to figure out how it changed who I am, being forgiven, being free, being restored in my relationship with God. So use this time that we have now. Use it wisely. And make this message of Jesus Christ, make this part of your DNA. Let the identity Jesus bought for you on the cross be written into your DNA. Let it be written into your heart. And then prepare to let it rip once you get out of the blocks. Like the folks in Acts. But in the meantime, use this time. Use it in the same way, in a similar journey as the disciples did. To make sure that you fully understand
take it for you to you. Let it be written on your heart. So that we can finish this part of the journey and start the next journey in the same way the apostles did at the beginning of Acts. Because when that time came, they knew that they knew that they knew that Jesus is the Christ, that He died for them, that He was alive, and they are fully restored in their relationship. And then they were out of the box. No more hesitation. We've got the benefit of the power of Christ to ask ourselves these questions, to recode our being, to get ready for an Acts moment that might be around the corner. So let's close our eyes.